Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to start reading in verse 9. Verse 9 says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." Amen. "For he that is entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and sharper, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts of and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens," don't fall asleep, this is part I want to emphasize, "Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." And again, I want to emphasize, "but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This is the passage I was discussing with Dad this week. I'll tell you more of the story later on, but just suffice it to say we had this conversation. How many of us really believe that Jesus was tempted in all points and tempted exactly like we are tempted? God's word says it, and we say God's word says it, we believe it. Well, I'm sure each and every one of us could go to some part of the Bible and say, if you look at my life and the testimony and the example I'm leading, I probably don't really believe this. And that's not my fault. It was probably still true, but I don't know if I believe in my own life. I'd like to kind of look at that from a different point of view tonight. One more passage, you don't have to turn to it. It's in 1 Peter 2. It says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Again, Jesus left us an example. So, Jesus left us examples. I would like to ask you tonight, and I have asked myself this week, where are the following how-tos? Where are these examples? First one is junior high school. There's one story about Jesus getting lost when he was 12 years old. But it doesn't really open up as an example to me about how Jesus made it through that time of life, a very traumatic time of life. For those of you that remember it, very traumatic for me. The schedule. I know they had sundials, but they didn't have a minute-by-minute schedule. They didn't have a minute-by-minute check-in and check-out and in trouble if you weren't there at within a certain minute. The peer pressure, the public humiliation, the clothing, the body image, the brain fatigue. Shane talked about school tonight, just going on and on and saying, how can I be so tired and all I've done is read words and try to remember interesting facts? Feeling like you're being scrutinized and under constant supervision. Dating. What would Jesus have done on a date? You know, would he have read the Bible? Would they have gone to see a movie, maybe gone to see The Passion? Or what would they have done on a date? Would Jesus need a chaperone? I mean, he's Jesus, but would he need a chaperone because he wouldn't want somebody to say something about him? Unless you've read the Gnostic Gospels, which aren't in the Bible, or if you've read the Da Vinci Code, everybody freaked out when the Da Vinci Code came out. I think they were a little bit disappointed when it didn't catch on as much as it did not. But it says that Jesus was married and there was a vast conspiracy to cover it up, that the Catholic Church had covered it up and they'd rewritten the Bible and Jesus was married. Well, I don't believe it for a whole ton of reasons, which part of it is it's not even based in fact, but as far as we can tell, Jesus didn't have a wife. He wasn't married. So he never had to fight with his wife. He never had a disagreement. Chantal and I have these very intense discussions. I won't say we're fighting, but I like to entrap her in her words. I'll use absolute statements. So I'll say, I always do this. Is that what you're saying? I'm always doing that? Or you're always this way? Or you never do that? And I'll get her to say, well, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. Well, how can you say I always do that if I can tell you three times when I didn't do that? So you must be wrong. And Jesus never had those conversations. He never had those discussions. Can you imagine being married to Jesus? Why does Jesus always have to be right? Because he's Jesus. He always was right. And Jesus' wife wouldn't have had a chance to have a good argument with him. So he never dated. He wasn't married. Again, we don't know, apparently, if he wasn't married, he didn't have children. Again, the Da Vinci Code, if you read that, you might think something else. But in real life, he didn't have kids. As a reminder to those of you that were here over 2 years ago before I got married, I stood up and preached the whole message about marriage and what marriage is. And I said, I have to teach this now while I still know everything. So for the next 5.5 months, I'll be teaching about child rearing. I wanted to give you my wisdom before I have the child. One thing I'd like to say is I've heard about people who buy, John and Karen aren't here tonight, but I've heard about people who buy a motorcycle, and as soon as they get it, then everybody starts telling them stories about, well, I knew a guy that had a motorcycle, and he got plowed into a truck, and horrible accidents happened, and all this stuff goes on with motorcycles. I think deciding to have a kid is like that. Now that we've already passed the point of no return, do you know what is going to happen once you get this kid? Your life is over. But they didn't tell me that. They didn't tell me that before now. So when I go to the Bible to see what Jesus did with his kids, there's not an example there. There's no Jesus Juniors or Jessicas roaming around. There's not a, can you picture Jesus changing a diaper or giving a kid a spanking or a timeout? Can you picture him saying, you're on my last nerve? If you ask me that one more time, so help me God, I don't know what's going to happen to you. I can't see Jesus doing any of that. But those are the examples we might be looking for. As far as we can tell, Jesus never drove a car. Where are the road rage parables in the Bible? If he did drive, how did he ever get anywhere? If he was always yielding and turning the other cheek to people? Or would he always have the right-of-way? If you approached a four-way stop at the same time as Jesus, I think you would say, all right, you know what, I got all the time in the world. Go ahead and go. I don't want to see what happens if I cut you off. But I've had road rage, and I've been on the receiving end of road rage. I was following somebody 2 days ago, I think, and they were going about 20 miles an hour getting onto the freeway. And it was snowing and blinding lights everywhere. And I'm like, I got to pass this guy on the entrance ramp. So I get over. But right behind me is a white pickup I did not see who begins to flash his lights and honk his horn. So you have road rage, and then there's the fear of the person behind you that just got it because you gave it to them. And that parable is not in the Bible as far as I could find. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't think Jesus ever had a large borrowing of money or a large loan or a mortgage. He borrowed the boy's lunch. He paid him back. He gave him 12 times what he brought. He had his last supper in an upper room rented, and he was buried in a borrowed tomb, but he vacated the place pretty quick, so it was still available when that man died. I don't think he ever balanced a checkbook. He gave all that to Judas, and we all know what happened to Judas, and Jesus didn't take care of that. He said that in the early church in Acts, the example he did leave, it says in Acts, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. So the example that was left for us, imagine that part of the church service. So-and-so has come to join. All in favor say a good hearty amen. All opposed, no. All right, now I need your checking book, your savings, your credit cards, investments, bonds, jewelry, anything that's worth money. We need to put this in the pot because we all share everything. I don't think that would go over well. I think you might have a little problem with that part. But he didn't have a 10 or 15 or a 30-year mortgage. If he did, I don't think he stayed around to pay it. For that matter, none of the disciples had that problem. When he came to them and said, I will make you a fisher of men, Peter didn't say, what's the pay package for a man fisher? Is there a 401k or an IRA? What do you need to do, matching contributions, anything like that? Peter had a mother-in-law, so he was probably married. He had a wife to take care of, but that's not mentioned if he did have a loan that he owed on. I want to read two passages to you, one from Mark, one from Matthew. It says, when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man. This is Pharisees questioning Jesus. For thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny. And you know the story. That it came to Jesus and said, should we pay taxes? And Jesus said, bring me a penny. And he said, look at this penny. Whose picture is on this penny? And whose signature, whose superscription is on this penny? And they said, Caesar's. And Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. One other story in Matthew. They asked him tribute money. They came to Peter and said, it's time to pay your taxes. How are you going to pay? He said, yeah, let me go ask Jesus. So Jesus comes unto Jesus, and it says, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee. So Peter says, Jesus, we got a problem. We got to pay our taxes. We don't have any money. Jesus says, go fishing. The fish will have a coin in his mouth. When they get the coin out, give it to the tax collector. It's all taken care of. Doesn't that sound nice? Jesus has two experiences with taxes. He paid his taxes. He never had to deal with the IRS. Now the rest of the story. Monday night, the associational missionary, Brother Jim Marcus, who comes every now and then, had arranged for Dad and I to go to a tax seminar put on by a lady from a tax preparer's place in Illinois. And it was life-changing. Me and Dad went together, and I have to tell you about it. It was Monday night. It was about a day seminar. Usually this would take from like 9 o'clock in the morning till 6 or 5 or 6 at night. And they condensed it down to 3 hours with one bathroom break for 5 minutes, which barely all of us made it through, but we had that 3-hour seminar. The first 10 minutes, I went with Dad. I said, Dad, you know money. You know, you know all about money. I trust you with my taxes. I trust you. My whole life growing up, I saw Dad with a big book in his lap. And before you think it was the Bible, it was his spreadsheets. He'd always go through, and he knew where money was. He read the Bible, too, but I make that joke. So Dad knows money, and you all know that Dad is pretty smart when it comes to money. So I went because Brother Marcus was there, and all the other Southern Baptists were there. And I wanted to look like I knew what I was doing, so I went to show up for the church, and of course it's a church function, so I should be there. But I didn't understand it, and I thought, Dad will handle it. My dad does my taxes. He knows what to do. So the lady stood up. First thing she said was, here is a tax manual put out by so-and-so, the people I work for. It's $20. And I looked over at Dad, and we looked back at each other like, $20 for a tax book? You already do my taxes. We know everything. No way. We got this covered. 10 minutes later, my pulse and my heart rate had doubled. I was hyperventilating. I'm not kidding. I was hyperventilating. I couldn't feel my arms or legs. I thought, man, the parts of this I'm understanding are scaring me to death. And I thought, well, Dad, I'll look over at him. I look over at Dad. His face is white. He's in shock and awe. And the only thing he says is, I think we need to buy that book. So it's kind of like when you're getting a haircut, when you're sitting in the barber's chair, and you're about halfway through, and you can feel him going across your head. And he's right there in the middle, and then you hear, oops. And that's not a good thing to hear. And when you're looking at who prepares your taxes in this brave new world, that's not a good thing to see either. But that was the first 10 minutes. The lady told us the first tax return was in 1913. It was 3 pages long and had 1 page of instructions. And today there's over 650 individual forms, which if you meet the requirements, you need over 650 forms. And for instructions, there's a bookshelf that's 30 feet long, and that's the Internal Revenue Code. So if you're ever confused about the 650 forms, go to the 30 feet of bookshelf and look it up. And that is the IRS. This is not a political message because as a 501(c) organization, I cannot give you a political message, Brother Bill. Okay, but that's a side joke. There's a lack of knowledge about taxes, obviously, because the rules change every year and the rules are misinterpreted. We learn what other churches are doing and copy them. This is what the lady's telling us. We learn what another Southern Baptist church that we're friends with, or we learn what another church is doing, and we copy them. Most churches don't have policies or procedures, and nothing's written down. It's always been done this way. If we try to change something, we might offend somebody, because if we change it, they might think we don't trust them. We don't want to offend anybody. 60% of the churches that they've worked with do not comply to IRS code. 60%, over half. She told a story of a church audit that the IRS was checking their books, auditing them, and they had several complications with it. They said, what did you do here, 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 and here? Page 2, what did you do here, here, and here, and here? And he called the tax preparer, the lady that did his taxes for him, and said, you got to explain this because I'm getting major in trouble here. And they asked her the same questions, here, 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 all. And she went through, and every time she said, I can't believe this. I've never had trouble. I've never had trouble. She finally got so frustrated, she threw her hands down and said, I've done over 1,000 tax returns for churches like this and never had any trouble with you people, with the IRS. So the IRS subpoenaed her records. They did 1,000 audits of churches and got over $5 million in back taxes. The IRS is extremely detailed, down to something as trivial as paper towels. You guys had a business meeting about my money, whatever. I always run from the room whenever there's a business meeting about money, especially about me, because that's one policy that I have. I'm not going to be here when it's discussed. And even if it's not planned to be discussed, if one of you wants to get rid of me, raise your hand and say something about my salary, and I'm out of here. But housing allowance. If I use a roll of paper towels in my house to clean my windows, that's non-taxable. I can use as many paper towels as I want. If I grab the same paper towel and dry my hand on it, that is a taxable paper towel. So there's a difference between cleaning and drying my hands. If the Bible commands us to obey those that have authority over us. 2/3 of the parables are about money or about handling wealth. You remember the parable of the talents, and even down to the prodigal son, about how we handle our money and how we handle our finances. Over 2/3 of Jesus' parables were about money or possessions, or how we handle our what we've been being a good steward of what we have. Without the rules and standards and policies in place, even the innocent, she told a heartbreaking story about a church treasurer who went in and shut the door and counted money on Sundays, and then ladies came back on Monday and recounted the money. Well, in a certain month, there were 5 Sundays and 4 Mondays, or vice versa. It might be reverse of that. But somehow as the month fell, there were not an even number of Sundays and Mondays, so they were missing $5,000 because it was on a separate month's, it was on a different report. The man hadn't taken any money. But because he had done this, and the people said, the first gut reaction was, hey, where did that money go? Before they figured out what happened, He was pretty much blackballed, and he could never go back to the church, because even though they put it up on the big board and showed how it had happened and that he hadn't taken any money, people still believed he had. They didn't trust him. And there was no standard or policy in place to protect him. And he was ruined as an innocent person. And because it becomes an accusation against, it becomes your word against theirs. That's all it is. It was a very scary 3 hours. You would say revival took place in one sense of the word. And it would be safe to say it took some years off of my life, maybe Dad's too. In this one area alone, just one area, 3 hours, sitting down looking at taxes, obeying the law, IRS, I see that things have to change in our church. Honestly, things have to change. Or I'll be sending you my missionary reports from Fiji, and that's fine too. We had a summer class in Christian law at the college. It was just a week long, and they brought in a guy from Christian Law Association, and he told some horror stories, and I felt the same way then, hyperventilating and saying, wow, where would I even start to begin to put those into place and to do what the law says? And I looked around that room, and I'll talk about it again later, but there was a lot of other people in the same predicament and a lot of other depressed, where do I start, how do I go back to our people? And it's not a matter of money, it's a matter of making procedures and policies. So Jesus didn't have to deal with that. He said, hey, there's a fish, get the money, pay the guy. You know, Jesus didn't have to deal with electricity or electronics. We sang the song Night. I did it as a gotcha moment. We sang, work, for the night is coming. Well, all through college, I worked second shift. So the night came, and I went to work, and I worked more, and I worked through the night. And even today, I still cannot adjust the schedule that I'm done working when the sun goes down. I know some of you have seen Little House on the Prairie, and it's so sweet. Because once the sun goes down, you know, mom can darn the socks and sew things, and you can study and read the Bible and read books and sit by the fire. But the work was done. You know, you came in from the fields, and the work was done. Apparently, they didn't have a second shift then. It sounds nice and simple. We talk about old-fashioned day. We have old-fashioned day around here. We talk about the old-time religion and the way things used to be, two-week revivals. Who would like to go to a two-week revival? Who has time to go to a two-week revival? I'm just being real. I'm not preaching tonight. I'm telling the truth. Back-breaking manual labor. 3 days to do a couple loads of laundry. A load of laundry would take over a day to get washed and dried. No restaurants, dirt floors, bathe once a week. Horse manure everywhere. Sounds great. I often wonder what an old-fashioned day, if God doesn't come back 100 years from now. I wonder what that would be like. We have over here a sewing machine now. In 100 years, it might be a microwave or an iPod, and they'll say, what does this button do? I've never seen something so antiquated in all my life, if that were 100 years from now. But Jesus didn't deal with computers or email or cell phones. Imagine the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is standing there. The crickets are chirping, and the birds are chirping, and the wind's blowing softly, and he's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Ring, 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 ring. Cell phone going off. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I can't do all cell phone songs, but cell phones are ringing, and people are answering their phones and setting up lunch dates and setting up business. Again, how did they have the time to meet there and wait all day for a man to teach? Are we too busy today? I don't know, but he didn't deal with that. He didn't deal with those distractions. You guys know I go to Disney World a lot, too much, with Dad. That's our family together time. And I have a whole, Chantel talking about scrapbooks, I have a whole stack of pictures of my dad on a phone. 20 years ago, he was at a payphone. 10 years ago, he had one of those big car phones in a bag. So he'd have to carry the bag, and then the cord would come out, and he'd be on the phone. We're standing in line or waiting on the parade to start or something. The last couple pictures, he's got his BlackBerry out, and he's sending emails. Now, do I resent him for being on the phone? No, because he was doing his job, and his job allowed us to be on vacation and be there. But it is a different time today. It's a different world that we live in. One more example. This one's not, I hope you haven't thought I've been sacrilegious tonight, or I have tried to be funny, and I do respect our Savior. I'm just putting in reality for a moment, just looking at some of the things that get to me, and this one's not funny, but one more example. Jesus didn't have to deal with end-of-life medical decisions. And before you crucify me, remember that Jesus was crucified, and he knew his end was coming, and he knew how it would end. There was no long-term care. There was no one waiting at the foot of the cross to patch him up and resuscitate him between the cross and the grave. He lived to his physical peak, and then he died the death of a martyr. Since my honeymoon, Chantal and I, again, because of Dad, went to Hawaii. We went to Pearl Harbor, and we saw the memorial there, and I saw Leroy Manning up on the wall. And to my shame, I did not know he was my grandfather's brother. But since that day, I thought about a lot about him, about Leroy. And he was killed in the bombing of the Arizona. And I think of the sacrifice that he made. Of course I think about that. I think about his brother, about my grandpa, and the life he's lived. Leroy's name is etched in marble in a memorial It's printed in books. My grandpa has one on his coffee table, and I'll open it up, and it's printed right there in the cover, along with all the other people that passed away at Pearl Harbor. And it's he was a teenager. He never experienced the vast majority of his life on Earth. I think about my grandpa. He's lived a good life. He stayed married to my grandma, which I can tell you is a miracle. He put up with a lot, but she put up with a lot too. He raised three good sons. He raised three good sons, and he made hard choices that his brother Leroy, he never had to make those choices. He never had to make those decisions. The Bible talks about in Proverbs how to make wise the simple. Simple people are not stupid people. They're just people that haven't made those decisions that define what they are in life. And Leroy was a very simple person who went to war and died. My grandpa's old now. He has cancer that comes and goes. His health and his doctors and his medicine are always on his mind and always a worry. And he doesn't know how he's going to die. He doesn't know how death is going to find him. I think about people that have passed away in the last few months. Humanly, I don't want to ever be in their situation. I hope, partially, I hope I'm so unhealthy that I don't meet a slow demise, that it just comes to me as judgment for the way I've lived. But I don't know. I think about my grandpa. How is he going to die? Is he going to die quickly or in a rest home or under a nurse and feeling like a burden to his family? And he loves his family. He doesn't want to add to their worries. Sometimes I feel more sorry for my grandpa than I do for Leroy, because Leroy's doing fine, and it's something I think about, and Jesus did not deal with that. He didn't leave us that example. Just so you know how close we are to the end, I have three more passages I want to talk about, and then 3 points, and then a question. The first one is, I'm not going to read the parable of the talents. You know the story, Jesus gave talents to these men. Jesus told the story of the master giving talents to the men, and they took it, and they had varying levels of success. They took the money and made profit on it. The one that just took the one and hid it was cast out, and he was not the good servant. He was given much. And then in Luke 12, it says, the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward who his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord say, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if, that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, if he wastes what I've given him and wastes the people serving him, the Lord will come, and that day when he looketh not for him, when we don't expect him, he'll come back, at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers, and that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. So Jesus tells the story, the man that directly served the Lord and knew he was coming back and knew what he expected and knew what he expected to find when he came back would have severe punishment. But then those under him that didn't know what the Lord wanted and what the Lord expected and what he expected to find when he came back, those people that were ignorant, that were following the man, following the leader, they also will be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Again, given something, more is expected. One more passage. Verily, verily, one verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. That was Jesus speaking. You believe in Christ, you're going to do what Jesus did. Of course, you're going to follow his example. Of course, you're going to do what he would do because you're following him, but you're going to do greater works than those. After that tax seminar Monday night, I looked around and I saw a lot of older pastors, a lot of church treasurers, and they were just in shock. And they were saying, if we did just, the lady had a PowerPoint, if we just did the first 5 slides of what she showed us, our people would be in shock and they wouldn't know what to do. We'd be changing everything just in this one area of our church. And I thought about the ostrich and the I think it was Bedknobs and Broomsticks when they were playing the soccer game and the cartoon ostrich just digs a hole and sticks his head down in the sand and it's hiding. And all you can see, if you can imagine an ostrich with its head in the sand, the only thing sticking up would be its rear end. And I saw a bunch of ostriches in the room who said, let's get out of here, we've already wasted 3 hours, we're not going to be able to meet these requirements. It wasn't one of those people was not my dad. We went out to the cars and there was a lot of snow and we were discouraged. And he was saying, I don't know. Because some things will have to change, and change is not something we do well. As I see it, we have two options in this one area. Of course, I'm not talking about one area. I think you'd know me by now to know I would rope you in thinking about one, but talking about all. I'm not talking about this one area, but there's two options and other major issues in the church. We can be like the ostrich and look for a place to hide and show the world our rear end, and that will be our influence and our testimony, and that will be what we are doing until the IRS or until somebody else catches us and sees what we not on purpose, not like we wanted to do it, but just because we didn't educate ourselves, we didn't know what to do. But now we know, now we have the knowledge, and it'll eventually find us out, our church, and in other areas, not just in this one area with our church, but with individual families. And Dad said, of course, you're right, and it wasn't my original idea, I just put it into almost profane terms and said, this is what's going to happen, you know. And he said, yeah, that's a good point you make. So, let's start. I have 3 points, one story and a question. Point number one, change is not your enemy. Lightning didn't strike me yet. Okay. Change is not your enemy. There are things that have to change in order for things to get better. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He said, I'm the light of the world. He said, I'm the door. He said, I'm the true vine. I'm the resurrection. I'm the way. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the life. I'm the Alpha and I'm the Omega. I'm the living water. I'm the Son of God. I have another confession to you. I like politics. I don't think it matters so much who people vote for. I just like to watch them clamor all over each other. Terry said I do this because I'm young and I still have faith in the system. He's probably right, but I like politics. I like to watch Meet the Press. I can imagine Tim Russert having Jesus on and saying, all right, in such and such date you said you were the bread of life. How can you be the bread of life and the door? How can you be the life and the way and the living water? When you remember when he was by the woman at the well, he said, take of the living water. When he was talking to other people, he talked about bread. He changed what he was. Now, did he change who Jesus was? No, but he changed the description of himself to meet the need, and that was change. And Paul said, the familiar passage, he became things. Weak, I became as weak. I've used it before tons of times. He became all things to all men. If you become something, you're changing what you were to become something else. I'm not talking about changing everything. Practices, procedures, accountability needs to change, not because something is being done wrong, but because someone's not accountable, because I can't prove to you whether it's being done right or wrong because there's no procedures in place. Terry's done this for some of our maintenance things. Terry, people told me about that sign for months, and I've been freaking out and worrying about it, and I went out there and measured and did everything, but I had no knowledge and no tools. You saw the problem and went out and fixed it. Terry fixed the sign. I worried about it, but my worries didn't do any good. So the procedures and the accountability and the practices are what needs to change, not how much we worry about things. And we need to educate ourselves, as Terry has education in that area, and I have none. But the gospel and God's word, fundamentals, they don't need to change. We're saying, faith of our fathers, I don't want to change the faith. Of course not. It would be wonderful, this is all still under point one, just so you know. It'd be wonderful in God's eyes if you changed, if you started hating sin more, if you examined your own life and said, change to be more in line with God's word. I don't think any preacher is too old. I don't think any teacher is too old to say, I've been teaching this for such and such many years. If they are confronted with the word of God, it's time for them to change and match up with what the word of God says. So number one, change is not your enemy. Number two, education is not your enemy. Again, no lightning strike yet. Just because you don't understand it doesn't mean it's not important. I really don't want to say this. Just because we don't understand why the church needs deacons, or we talk about changing the Constitution, which would be the beginning and also help us in this other area as well, and it comes to accountability. Just because we don't understand all that, and it sounds foreign to us, and things are going fine now, it doesn't mean that it's not important. It doesn't mean that we need to begin to understand it. Learn something new every day. God has given you godly counsel. Use it. The same modern conveniences that you find that you might despise, computers, the internet, all these things that you are shying away from and don't want to change because it's of the devil, it might hold the answers to some of your problems. My relationship with my wife would not be the same had I not picked up a book, aside from the Bible, and read about love languages, about how I communicate with my wife is not the same way she communicates with me. I like to do acts of service, I think it's called. I like to do things that say, I love you, honey. I did this for you. I set up that room for her with her track. The track lighting is the most important thing to me because it took the longest. But the point is, I do things for her to tell her I love her. And She is appreciative of that, as she was tonight in giving that testimony, but she writes me notes. And for the longest time, I said, man, these notes are really cluttering up. She's saying the same things over and over again. I love you, you're wonderful, blah, 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 blah. I'm going to have to like start cataloging these things because I know she won't let me throw them away. But she was telling me that she loved me. That was her love language. Mine was acts of service. And she was just wanting to hear some words of affirmation or have a pat on the back. And we weren't speaking the same language. And I read another book that said men withdraw. Men go into caves when they want to think about something. They're not hiding from their wife. They're just contemplating something and they're thinking about it. Women will share all their problems, but they don't want a solution all the time. Sometimes they just want somebody to listen to their problems. Chantel would tell me what was going on in her life and say, you know, I can fix number one, number three, number five, and I'd make some phone calls and make some people angry. They'd be calling my house, oh, that's another story, but they'd be calling back to fight with me about it. I was going to solve all her problems, but she did not want me to do that. She just wants somebody to listen to her, and that took some education on my part, and it took some humility on my part. Don't ever be too proud or too falsely humble. I don't say humble because humility should not make a person not ask for help. But don't be falsely humble or too proud to not ask for help. Has anyone ever wondered, if I'm so bright, how come it took me 5.5 years to get through a college that is not renowned for its academics? Why did it take me so long to get done? Without giving you the gory details, I isolated myself. I would come in from work and walk by 5 or 10 different doors with counseling times and counseling sign up with men of God whom I respected, ignore all that and go to my room and be depressed about myself. I isolated myself from those that would help me. And it hurt me. It took me forever to get until I finally stopped being stubborn and said, hey, somebody else who's already been through it might be able to help me out with this. And a church is not a collection of, I'm going to use the word soloists, I don't mean singers, I like to sing solos, but it's not a collection of one man and one woman shows. It's not everybody doing their own thing and hoping it all works out. It's an assembly, it's a called out assembly of believers, not a disassembly. A car disassembled is not going to make it very far, and it's not going to run the way it's supposed to. It's not everybody doing their own thing and hoping we all appreciate each other and what we're doing and none of us working together. Education is not your enemy, and change is not your enemy. Last point, you've been given more than anybody else has ever been given. God must believe in you an awful lot, and he must expect great things. Again, all the examples aren't laid out for us in the Bible. It's hard to reconcile some of it and say, is this really what God intended? It might not be what God intended, but this is where we live now. Dad's been talking about Esther and how it's kind of blown my mind. He's saying maybe they weren't in the will of God because they had their chance to get out of Israel. And this is where we are today. There's a lot of encumbrances around us that the thing, okay, 3 hours about the IRS and Jesus paid his taxes in 5 minutes. We could have been planning Bible school or going out soul winning or doing tons of other stuff, but we needed to learn that. We needed to be there and learn that because that's the world we live in and we're commanded to obey the authority over us. So you've been given more. I read that verse from the beginning of this lesson, if you can remember that far back. He said, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. The last part of that point, rest is coming. For he that entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. It won't always be this way. You won't always have the problems that you have now. I won't always have the problems that I had trying to get through college. I made it through. I have my own new set of problems now, but even those will pass away. There is a rest that's coming. It comes to those that labor. It's sweeter to those that labor. It's sweeter to those that serve God and realize what he's given us and take it and do something with it. Now the question. I really don't want to do this. I really don't want you to make a parallel. I really don't want you to come to conclusions before I get done. But do you remember the 12 spies that went to spy on Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Which spy are you? Joshua or Caleb? They said, we can do this. There's giants. There's obstacles. We can do this. We can change, we can get ready and be what we need to be. Or are you one of the rest? No faith in God, too many obstacles. I don't see a way through this. I'm looking for a place to bury my head in the sand. God had to wait for a whole generation to die out before he could fulfill his will. Do you think they knew they were going in circles? Do you think when they were wandering in the wilderness that they said, I think we passed that tree last week? Do you think they had any idea that things were circling around and they weren't really fulfilling their potential in life? Do you think they knew that every murmur and complaint wasn't just one murmur and wasn't just one complaint? It was what God used in his decision making to keep them from winning huge victories from God. What God used to say, we're just going to have to wait on you on this side before we cross over. I don't like this parallel I'm making. I'm not making it to the extent you think I am. I'm just saying that we are in one of those two categories. And in the one area I learned about this week, yes, I'm scared. Yes, I'm very frightened because things will have to change in order for us to exist and not get in trouble. But there's other areas that we need to work on too. Some of them have already been brought up and we've been talking about them. And some of them we don't understand and we have to educate ourselves. I don't like the parallel, but I'd rather be part of the change if it's honoring to God. I'd rather be part of the solution to the problem in so many areas. I'd rather be one that votes yes. I'd rather be one that says, just because it's changing doesn't mean it's changing for the bad. It just means we need to look at a few things. It might get a little more complicated. It might not be so laid back, but it's what we need to do. And I'd rather be that part. I'd rather be one of those spies, one of the good spies, and one of the bad that just had to wait it out and wasn't real sure. I think I passed by that tree before. I wasn't real sure. I think we've been down this road before, but said, I'm going to serve God, and we're going to see new things that we've never seen before. And so, God told me to say it. Dad told me it was okay. I said it. It's done. It's said. But there's going to be things that have to change. And don't make your decisions based on fear. If you made every decision based on fear, you wouldn't be here tonight. Half of your life would have taken place. Don't make any decision based on fear. Base it on the Word of God. Base it on the good examples that are left for us. And then don't be afraid to teach yourself a new thing. Don't be afraid to say, just because I don't understand it doesn't mean it's not necessary to my life. You can look at me and know that I haven't been educated in athletics or in what right to eat. And I can look at each of you. I was going to say before I started this, when you go to a car wash, there's a 16-year-old guy that's standing there smoking. He doesn't have a full-time job. You shouldn't respect him at all. But he's telling you which way to turn your wheel so you line up in that track. You can't see the wheel or the track. You're just going by what he tells you. I don't have the right to tell any one of you in this room how to live your life, but I'm looking at it from a little bit different perspective, and I'm looking at my dad from a little bit different perspective, and I'm reading the Word of God and saying, if that's really what you want me to say, that's what I'll tell him, and that's what I'm telling you tonight. Change does come. Things do change, and some of them are going to be taking place. So that's what I'd like to tell you with. Pray for my dad. Pray for everything going on. And it is happening. And we are a part of it. I would like to be part of the good part of it. I'd like to be part of those that are saying, hey, this is what we need to do. And this is how we're going to get it done. And I look at each of you tonight and know that you are on that side. And there are some I wanted to hear, but they're not here tonight. So I will send them a CD. So anyway, thank you for being here. Let's all stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Again, just pray this week. I guess I'm asking you to say, Lord, make me moldable, make me flexible. We sing the songs about God's molding the masterpiece, and we are clay in the potter's hand. Just say, Lord, don't let me dry out yet. Make me usable and make me moldable to your will and help us to make the wise choices that we need to make every day. So let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for my dad. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the spirit we have here. An overall good spirit. Help us with our shortcomings, Lord. You know we have them. You know us better than we'll ever admit to. And you know what goes on week by week. I pray for each of us that we see the importance of each murmur, of each complaint, of everything that we do, and see the importance of your will for us, and help us realize that you still have great things for us to do as we move forward. Be with the preparation for Sunday. Be with everybody this week as, again, we have new frontiers to discover and new things to do and new things to learn, and you've given us the tools to do that. So I pray you be with us tonight and the rest of the week. Bless us in all we do. Help us to honor Christ. I ask this in his name. Amen.